Everybody's doing well today. This summer, of course, we are walking through the book of Galatians and talking about the gospel, making sure that we get the gospel right, understanding the gospel, for everything is at stake when it's taught wrongly, when it's lived out in precisely the opposite way that God intends. And we're getting to the point after this week where we're going to see some ways in which the gospel plays out in the life of individual believers, what it means to be, when Paul says, living by the Spirit. But today we want to talk about the way in which we need to be on our guard in terms of how the gospel is communicated and lived out in terms of ministries. That is to say, the responsibility of churches, the responsibility of denominations, the responsibility of Bible studies, the responsibility of all who are in the holy priesthood of believers, the people who are called to minister in Jesus Christ's name, how it plays out in ways that are honoring to the gospel and ways that are not. So we're going to talk this morning about two religions and two different ministries. Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20, Paul's concern for the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. But my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. It's God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would hear the gospel truth, and that we would learn to live and to respond to it in ways that are honoring to you and full of freedom for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Religion, as the world would define it, is and has always been an enslaving reality. That's why when we say, when we have found Christ, that we need to be careful not to say that we have got religion. We've actually got a relationship. It's not that we don't do religious things. We do. But religion, as the world likes to define it, is itself an enslaving reality. This is why Paul is so very upset. As we've said all along in this particular series, Paul is very upset that he has been he proclaimed the gospel of freedom to these churches in Galatia, and people came in after him and said, yeah, it's all great that you believe in Christ, but you also need to keep all the aspects of the law to the jot and the tittle of the Old Testament. You need to follow all of the cultic actions. You need to make sure you're washing your hands, making sure you're not eating with Gentiles, making sure that you're circumcised. It has to be all of those things plus Christ for you to be pleasing to God. And Paul is saying, you just came out of slavery. You don't go back. And what was unique for those in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, he says, let's remind you of who you once were, who you were worshiping. They were worshiping various gods of the Roman Empire at the time. If you wanted to try to find beauty, let's go to the temple of Aphrodite. You want power? Let's go to the temple of Apollos. God after God after God promised you various things if you went and performed for them. You brought your offering to them. He says, I will come and do what you ask me to do so that I can gain what I'm seeking. And the promise was always there. If you just do enough, the God is going to be pleased with you and bestow on you the power that you want, the wealth that you want, the beauty that you desire. And yet it became an enslaving reality. And Paul comes in and talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ by the free action of God, accepted only and received only by the free response of faith. And now these people who had been once enslaved and now set free, Paul says, are going back into slavery. It's almost exactly what we read about in Exodus, right? Where the Lord sets the people free from slavery to Egypt, goes through the Red Sea, they have some tough times, they say, well, let's go back to Egypt. Except this is a new kind of slavery. They wouldn't recognize it as slavery for the ones in Galatia. They're trying to follow all the rules of the true God. But Paul says, you know what? It's just the exact same thing. Where once you were trying to please Apollos and Aphrodite and Artemis, one great temple in Ephesus, now you're just trying to please the God of Isaac and Jacob. You're doing the same things. You're going to them with, you're going to this God now with your performance, with the proof that you have pleased him and he should respond in kind. And the truth is, what Paul wants to point out is these kinds of works righteousness, this acting in order to please God to gain his favor, always creates idols which draw us away from him. It always draws us away from him. Because we end up making our actions idols. We end up making our religiousness an idol. We end up making our identity an idol. Which is why Paul is saying, listen, you're going back to all the old festivals, all the old ceremonies of the Old Testament, thinking that that is the way in which you prove you're worthy of God's favor. And here's where this is a problem. Quote from Richard Lovelace, not the old English poet, but actually a professor of religion. He says, here's the problem. It creates people who are not sure of God's love for them. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Christ, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously very, very insecure persons. Let that sink in. People who aren't sure of the love of God are tremendously insecure. Much less secure even, he says, than non-Christians because of the constant bulletins they receive from their Christian environment about the holiness of God and the righteousness they are supposed to have. And their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness, and a defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal, Pharisaical righteousness, but envy and jealousy and other sin grow out of this fundamental insecurity. Insecure about their standing with God is what he says here, and his words just jump out at me. They become prideful, defensive about their own actions. No, I'm right and I'm holy. and they're critical of others. See this. I've seen this many times in me. And thus, the byproduct of even of worldly religion, now even just kind of repackaged as supposedly Christian religion, is really an insecurity with God and a real break in the relationships that we ought to have. What's the antidote to this worldly religion? Well, it's the gospel. But it's a unique understanding of the gospel. It comes down to this unique phrase that Paul has in verse 9, that you're rather known by God. You don't need to get his attention. You don't need to prove your worth. He knows you far in advance of you doing anything for him. Which is why, as Tim Keller writes, this is really the heart of this Galatian text, is that the great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. And if we begin, he says, to grasp that we are known by him, we won't seek then to bolster our self-image or standing before him through our works, or bolster our image in front of others. We won't be worshiping any idol. We will just simply be loving him, the one who knows us, inside and out. He knows us, and in spite of what he knew about us, while we were yet sinners, he came to die for us. Gospel faith is being known by God. It's not proving our worth to him. And you see this, therefore, play out. This is like the bedrock ground of what it is that we need to know. How does it play out then in the life of the churches? Right? That's where the rubber hits the road. It's not just as good to have these discussions about who God is and what he's about. How does this truth actually play out in the lives of those who are intended to be his followers? Well, here's the fruit of the worldly ministry that unfolds, therefore, in Galatia. You have these preachers coming in saying you need to again prove your worth to God. What is the heart of what they want? Verse 17, the one I read says that people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's another way to say that in verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. What do we see in the ministry of those who are trying to actually advocating for religious reality that enslaves people once again? They want fans. They want followers. They want, the text says, so that you can make much of them. At the heart of what they're about, they want others to know them as holy people. Make much of me. I am one who follows God. I am one who proves my worth. I am the one who's doing everything he asks me to do. And therefore, I should be considered holy and a leader in this group. And you know what? And to do that, they have to create antagonism in these churches. They have to kind of separate people in ways that are really, really unhelpful. Paul's got it wrong, they're saying. These people have got it all wrong. They're telling you a gospel that's not true, and so you need to kind of reject him. So you may be zealous for them. They are being very divisive because they're actually in it not in order to glorify God or honor him, but for themselves. And it really is the fruit of ministry gone bad. Where you see ministry going bad is where there are those stepping into the space of the spotlight, wanting to be seen, to be known as one who has got the answers of God right, who has got the life that shows they've got the answers of God right, and who can therefore be respected and glorified, saying, they're following me. Where, though, do you see gospel ministry going right? Well, Paul kind of describes it in a different way, where you see him in his relation to these Gentile believers. In verse 12, he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. He's not saying, look to me, follow me, make much of me. He's saying, look at my example. What I did when I came to you is I didn't try to make you all look like me. I became one of you. I came into the world in which you lived. He said, I came from Tarsus, but now I'm in these churches of Galatia, these Gentile realities. I came, I learned about your lives. I learned about the things that you were worshiping. I learned about the culture in which you lived. I didn't come there to try to make you all look like me. I became like one of you, but I did not compromise my faith in that reality. And good mission ministry, it does this very thing. It goes into people's lives. It goes across the sea, or it goes downtown Modesto or San Francisco, and it doesn't go in there saying, look like me. It goes in there saying, tell me who you are. Tell me what you're about. Tell me what you're like. Describe what it is that you're dealing with in your lives right now. It's an interesting phrase that Paul will use in another letter saying, you know, I've learned to become all things to all people. It doesn't mean he's a chameleon. It's actually that he connects with a white-collar person and a blue-collar person and any other kind of collar person on their level. There's no superiority. There's no condescension. There's just learning to be and to live with them as they are. It's way different than someone coming in and saying, no, here's how you all need to look now. It's culturally flexible would be the first point. He meets them where they are. Doesn't demand that they come his way. But secondly, he has a ministry that actually unfolds in a way that was unexpected, but in a way that's actually very true of true gospel ministry, that they began to see the truth in the midst of hardship, hard times. What this text tells us is Paul wasn't planning on going there. You know what? I came to preach there because what? Of an illness. And this illness was difficult for them. Paul writes, it was a trial to you. Paul had a number of ailments in his life. He talks about them routinely at the end of 2 Corinthians. Not just the fact that he had been lashed 39 times, numerous times, or stoned or left for dead, but that he had his own physical ailments. One of the things we think about when he prays to the Lord to remove a thorn from his side, he has probably a very struggle. Number of letters, he requires that medicine be brought to him. He's struggled. He had disfigurements. He had very strong physical ailments. It was a trial to them. But it was through this trial that they listened to the truth. And often you really begin to see the fruit of the gospel unfold in the life of those who've really gone through difficult times, as opposed to, again, the leaders who come in want you to make much of them because they have the shtick. They have the look. They have the charismatic personality. They have the right words to say at just the right time. Paul had nothing going for him when he was in Galatia. He was a complete mess. And yet they saw in him the gospel truth. True gospel ministry often really shows itself when hardship arises. That's why you see ministries having great difficulties in the midst of struggle, because we're just not prepared for this. Not prepared for this because we've been promised so much success. We've been promised so much power. We've been promised to be taken to the promised land. And it can't make sense of this reality theologically. Paul proves once again that the gospel is at the heart of it, the glory of God made perfect in weakness because he would die for us. Hardship is where you see real gospel ministry unfolding. And they want to go to something that's flashy now, and it's just crushing Paul. So I had nothing to give you but just Christ, which is our last point. What is the heart of real ministry that knows what the gospel is like? Rather than asking that you make much of me, which is what these preachers are saying. Paul wants them to make much of Christ. He says this, my desire is that Christ is formed in you. It's his only hope. I want Christ to be formed in you. And he uses a great analogy, despite the fact it's physically impossible for a man to do that. So I'm in the pains of childbirth, of course. All women can laugh, like we can say, we know that, right? The pains of childbirth. Well, for the women who are here, you know the pains of childbirth. They're difficult. What is the pain of childbirth pointing to? What are you hoping for in the midst of that struggle? That a baby would be birthed, right? And what he's saying here, it's almost as if these leaders who are coming in and teaching you the false gospel want you to stay in the womb for the rest of your life, coming to them for nutrients, relying on their safety forever and ever so that you can make much of them. Paul says, no, the pains of childbirth because I want you to get up on your own, begin to grow in the freedom that Christ gave you so that I no longer become necessary. You see how completely unselfish he is? It's a great thing. You know, you go through the stages of life. We're getting ready to send Andrew to kindergarten. This is surprisingly hard for me because this is a new step, like where I can't be there for part of his day. It's going to get worse. I know this. You're going to get 18, right? My parents, when they dropped me off 1,000 miles from home for college, that was a hard day. They were letting go, but they were doing so knowing that I would become now a man outside of their care, a different kind of freedom. Paul is saying, I'm in pain here because it's as if you want to stay in the womb. And that's just slavery. That's never growing up. I want you to go and to live in the freedom of Christ, and that is where you will find joy. We'll see that again for the next chapter. What he's about in his ministry is he wants Christ to be formed in them for their joy. And so for us this morning, that's what we are to be about. To not slip back into forms of slavery that make us insecure about our standing with God, causing us to be defensive of ourselves and critical of others, but rather free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also to want and to constantly want in the way in which we live out our ministry here at Escalon Presbyterian that the most important goal that we have is that we just want people to grow in Christ. Not to look to us, not to receive any praise, but to simply have people get out of the enslavement to their idols and live for the joy that is found in Christ alone. Friends, this life is too hard to live in slavery when freedom and joy are given to us freely. Let's walk into that reality and to know truly this morning that we are free because of one thing. We are known by God, who for us and for our salvation laid down his life so that we might be free to live the life that he designed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for servants of the word like Paul who loved people so much he wanted to tell them the truth. And we know that we need this constant reminder for the desire to try to prove ourselves to you, particularly in those times when we feel distant from you. We feel like we've let you down. That we start turning to things that itself enslave us. Help us to continually live in the freedom that you've given, the gospel freedom that sets us free. To live this life with joy, to live this life no longer needing to defend ourselves, no longer needing to put others in their place. Rather, the freedom to love, the freedom to be patient as people mature and grow. The freedom to forgive and let go of the past. Lord, we want true gospel faith. May we receive it freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.